This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Illa walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT. And with that, we shall begin. We have one private question, Sheikh, that we'll begin with, which is sent by an anonymous person who asks, how do I deal with stubborn parents who are always arguing with me and want to take control of my life? They don't take feedback well and take their anger out on their children if they are angry with our relatives. It's affecting me very badly recently.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has commanded the believers to obey their parents. But at the same time, also make very clear that if they force you to do something wrong, don't listen to them. And that is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la ta'ata li makhluqin fi ma'asiyati al-khaliq. If anybody, you know, any human being, you know, could be your parent, could be anybody, if they command you something which is a disobedience to Allah, then don't listen to them. Respect them. Your parent, whenever they command you, ask you something, look carefully what they command, you know, do they have a right to command that? Is it right or wrong? If it is wrong, don't listen to them, but be nice to them. Similarly, if they command something over your life, about marriage, about anything, which you are not happy and they don't have any right over that, to listen to them nicely, be good, you know, don't answer back, but don't listen to them. Do what is right. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, his parents have been commanding him, you know, his father especially, commanding to worship the idol. But Ibrahim alayhi salam did not listen to him. You know, he has been advising them, and his father forced him to leave the house. But Ibrahim never listened to him. Ibrahim actually, but he was kind to him, nice to him, but never listened to him. So that what we need to take a lesson. Whenever people, even your teachers, if I teach you something which is wrong, so you don't need to listen to me. You have to listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anybody can do a mistake. Your parents, they don't own your life. Always understand, nobody owns your life other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your parent can teach you, your parent can help you, can advise you, but they can't force you. So always learn what is good and what is bad, and then follow that. And when somebody commands you to do something wrong, don't listen, but still be nice and kind, especially your parent.
Okay, Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, is it true that our upcoming 1 year of Taqdeer is written on the night of Shab-e Barat? What should we do on the night of Shab-e Barat, 14th of the month of Sha'ban?
You know, people actually have made up many, many nights, and people love these things, you know, to celebrate something. If they do one day something, everything will be fine. You know, there are no authority for that, you know, in the Quran or the Sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The companions never celebrate anything, Shab-e Barat or something. This name did not exist in Islam, really. No Quran, no Sunnah had named Shab-e Barat or something like that. You know, the only night which is important, is mentioned the Quran, is Laylatul Qadr, night of the Qadr. About which Quran said that, you know, destiny of the people is written in that night. So that's true. Many verses of the Quran actually, you know, mentioned that, even the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the night the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to respect, and he used to do i'tikaf last 10 nights of Ramadan just for this one night, so if he can get it, and that is sunnah. So don't worry about this 15th of Shaban or something like that. What you need to do is Ramadan and last 10 nights of Ramadan, and especially, you know, to look for the night of the Qadr. You know, as the ulama have been saying, if you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then don't worry. He will write, you know, he will support you, help you. And if you don't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you wake up on the night of, you know, 15th Shaban, nothing will happen. So people just think if they get one night, it will be all fine. No, nothing will happen. Nothing will be fine. You know, this night does not exist really. There's no proof for this night. The only night that we know in Islam is night of the Qadr. That is the night about which Quran said destiny is written. So respect that night, forget all these things, but always remember one thing, that worship Allah, obey Him, and avoid anything that could be sinful. If you do like that, Allah will always help you, always support you.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Maryam, who asks, "Assalamu alaykum." In the ayah, "Wala takunu kalladhina nasu Allah fa'ansahum anfusahum," what does it mean exactly to forget Allah, and how do we not forget Allah?
Forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means not remembering His rights. His rights upon the people are to believe in Him, to worship Him, to obey Him, to avoid the sins. So when people don't do this, they have forgotten Allah. So that, for example, sometimes your parent will say, "You have forgotten me." Your relatives will say, "You have forgotten me." Meaning it, you don't care about them. You are not kind enough. Your friends will say, "You have forgotten." The meaning is that you don't do what is necessary to do for your friends. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rights upon the believers. If they don't fulfill the rights, they have forgotten Him. And how Allah forgets people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always has His mercy to the people. So if people don't listen to Him, don't worship Him, then He will stop His mercy, you know, His kindness to them. So how can He survive, especially in the day of judgment? So it is very important to remember Allah. To remember, remember me, I remember you. And the best remembrance of Allah is the prayer. That way, after that verse, the Quran says the salah, the prayer, five times. If you pray five times a day, you remember Allah. Because it, you know, that what remembrance means. You read the Quran, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know halal and haram, you remember Him. You don't wrong anybody, don't harm anybody, don't do any injustice. It means you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you do zulm, you wrong someone, you do injustice, it means you have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallahu khairan, Shaykh. The next question is by Ibn Muhammad, who says, "Shaykh, what does the meaning of فَمَنِتَّبَعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ" Which kinds of khawf and huzn does guidance save us from?
You know, in this world, whenever people have any wealth, money, and all these properties, you know, they only can enjoy if, you know, there is no fear of the future. Is there future fear that it will be taken away from you? Or you have grief of some loss? You know, somebody die, you know, you can't actually enjoy. Like if somebody in your family dies, even if you have all the things, you can't enjoy. Even if you fear that, you know, somebody will come and take up your property, your life, or something like that, you're in danger, so then you can't enjoy. In the day of judgment, you know, once people enter into paradise, they will have no fear. What is fear? They will never be taken out from paradise. They will remain there. And they will have no grief of any loss there. You know, it all, you know, enjoyment, happiness, Allah will please with them. So whenever Quran says that there is no fear upon the people and no grief, it refers to the day of paradise. Means the people, so if in Quran says people who follow my guidance, they will have no fear, means they will enter into paradise. That what meaning real is. So paradise is a place where people have no fear and no grief. In this world, that cannot happen. That why this world is too small for reward of any believer. The real reward will be in the hereafter, where people will have no fear and no grief.
Ahsanallah ilayka, Shaykh. The next question says, "Salam, what is the reason for the delay of wahi in the hadith of al-ifk? Is it because of the intense danger of fitna about one's dignity? Some said it's to prove the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a human."
You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always tests people. Do we make dua and then sometimes not accepted immediately? Why? He wants to test, really. Do we trust in Him? Do we believe in Him? Are we patient enough? And, you know, by giving time for patience and sabr, many, many good qualities are tested. So similarly, when this fitna happened, everybody in Medina was tested. The Prophet was tested. Aisha was tested. Aisha's family was tested. All the believers were tested. Hypocrites were tested, that what they behave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delayed it in order to make the test very clear. So, you know, it became very clear that how Aisha, she behaved. You know, she's in pain, but still she does not harm anybody. She does not take revenge from anybody. The Prophet was in pain, but still he's very much in control of himself. But there are people in Medina, you know, they behaved very badly, and they used this all this time to disrespect the Prophet, disrespect Aisha, to all this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always makes something longer or shorter a kind to His plan as a test. So test is all the time there. Sometimes people get wealth and money, and Allah wants to test them, to, you know, give them for a long time until test properly. Similarly, now in this world, you can see there are so many powers in the world. Their power is longer, than people think. The reason is because Allah wants to test them, and also Allah wants to test other people by them. So it all Allah's plan of the test to find out good qualities of the people.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Tufail, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, regarding Ibn Abbas's statement regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam revising the Quran with Jibreel in Ramadan. He used the verb yudarisu. What's the deeper meaning in its usage here?
You know, we really don't know exactly, you know, of what is to happen. You know, the words not necessarily all the time are reported, you know, exactly, because, you know, hadith are by meaning, not like the Quran. Even the Quran, sometimes, you know, people are allowed to read in meaning, but hadith certainly, so, you know, don't work out anything from the words of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what we know exactly is that the whatever Quran has been revealed, Jibreel alayhi salam used to read in Ramadan, you know, in the prayer, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, used to read. And that how he is to know, because the Jibreel did not make any tafsir or commentary or sharh for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Neither the, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trusted that he understands the Quran. So whenever Quran is revealed to him, he knows what it means. He used to contemplate, he used to go deeper, and hadith tells you. See, people think that the Jibreel used to explain to him the tafsir of the Quran and meaning, and they to discuss. You know, it is not right, really, because the Prophet does not need any help. He's a clever, you know, he's a wise, he has been chosen for this purpose. He understands the Quran exactly what Allah said. So Jibreel alayhi salam is just bringing the words of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nothing is missed. So meaning revision is, so the Prophet is sure really that he reads the Quran in the right order. Because when the revelation came, they never came in the right order. So then Jibreel used to tell him the right order. So every year they revise, so their order is kept as it is. So now we have got that right order. Any meaning more than that really, we have no authority to tell just because of the word, you know, don't jump to make any conclusion.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Kodo, who says, a large number of scholars refer to the flood during the time of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam as a global flood, but archaeological evidence shows it to be more of a regional flood. What is the right view on this?
Yeah, no, there's no proof that it was global, you know, all the, over the world. It was basically people of the Nuh alayhi salam. They were drowned because they are the one who are doing something wrong. So that the Quran said they were drowned, and Nuh alayhi salam actually knew that. And a Quran also hints that there are other people not drowned, because Quran said then we gave chance to people, Nuh alayhi salam's people and the other people. So there are other people around as well. So not everybody was destroyed, not all the world was in the flood. It was only Nuh alayhi salam and people around him. And then after that, you know, it calmed down. So there used to be people other side of that. And then now the human being, they are descendants of Nuh alayhi salam and also descendants of other people as well. There, the people used to live, you know, in that, you know, they're still there. And the Quran actually mentioned that. So there have been people other than the people of Nuh alayhi salam.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam ya Sheikh. In Surah Al-Kahf, we learn that Musa alayhi salam was asked to be patient for the actions done by Khidr. But at the same time, can we also wisely learn that a faithful person should not be silent for the truth? By this way, we indirectly could understand the patience in seeking knowledge is different for its reward and position when it's done for the sake of Allah.
You know what the story of Khidr says very clearly is that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you directly and you understand the revelation properly, don't question, just obey it, follow it, you know, the reality and the real meaning will be unfolded to you. Khidr knew the story from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Musa did not know. So Khidr is, you know, happy. So Musa alayhi salam realized later on it is a revelation. He should wait. So that Allah teaches, like for the plus, we have got the Quran, so we obey, follow the Quran. But maybe that when we follow the Quran, we don't see the right result. Still, we have to be patient. We go for the prayer, we fast, we pay zakat. Still, we are not, you know, think. But when Allah commands something, we should be patient and don't rush and for any result. So that's the meaning of that is that once you know something as a certainty as from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then don't rush for your conclusion, don't rush for the result or outcome, you know, just obey. But it does not mean that you don't use your mind. Actually, you need to use your mind to understand the command of Allah. You need to use your mind to understand the revelation. And you used to use need to use your mind to apply the revelation. That always you need to do. That's why the ulama have been differing from each other. So once we know, so for that something we know certainly, like the prayer of five times, yeah, there we should not question. You should do it. But sometimes could be certain commands of Allah. We will not know really whether it is conditional or unconditional. We make effort and we do what best we can understand. Allah will forgive us if we do mistake. And if you are right, He will give a double reward. So people must use their mind to understand the command of Allah and to apply the command of Allah. But once they know something's command of Allah, they should not rush for the outcome, for the result. They should wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself actually delivers the result.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Imran, who's asking, is there salvation without belief in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam based on the two verses in Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Ma'idah?
You know, the verse actually starts with Alladhina amanu, those who believe. So you can say starting part even the believers. So the believers believe in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So do you think if the people believe in the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it will not benefit them? The verse actually does not mean that. What it means is that, you know, just religion by name, identity, that, you know, people think we are believers, people say we are Jews, Christians, and this and that, that is not going to help. What is going to help is that when a messenger comes, you must surrender him properly and believe in the direction, you know, believe in the day of judgment, be in, you know, all those things. And that is why the Surah, you know, Al Imran makes very clear, inna deen and Allah al-Islam, that the religion only can be acted upon when people surrender to the Prophet. Without the Prophet, impossible for the people to know what is right and wrong, especially when all these scriptures have been, you know, corrupted. So nobody knows really. So this verse does not say that, you know, if believers are not guided. It says that just identity of a religion is not enough. Whether you're Muslim, Jew, Christian, it does not help you. Don't make religion as your identity. You need to find out the real truth behind the religion. And real truth is the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the light of the command of the prophets and messengers. Without the prophets and messengers, we never can worship Allah. We can never can know no ibadah, no obedience of Allah is accepted unless it is in the light of what we have been taught by the prophet of the time. And the prophet of the time is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why Quran said that, you know, anybody who seeks anything other than surrendering to the prophet, it will never be accepted. Quran said that if you love Allah, then you must follow Prophet Muhammad, because he's the prophet. Before Prophet Muhammad, people were obliged to follow Isa alayhi salam or Musa alayhi salam. When once he comes, they must follow. So the verse does not mean that people can be salivated without the Prophet. No. Verse only means just make a religion as your identity is not going to help you. You need to come to the Prophet, learn from him, and be true in the religion. And truth in the religion only comes by obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Just before we continue, a quick announcement that we as in As-Salam Institute, will be hosting a new two-day short course titled Tadabbur in Pursuit of the Quran on the 5th of March and 12th of March, which will aim to explore the meaning and methodology of contemplating the Quran ahead of Ramadan. This course will be delivered by none other than our esteemed Sheikh Akram Nadwi. Details are on the ASI website, and I've posted a link for sign up in the comments. And with that, we'll move on to the next question, which is by Tesla. Tesla asks, is it wrong to place our parents / grandparents in care homes to make our life easier?
You know, people actually should love their parent, their relative. And, you know, you're tested, you know, how much you love them and serve them. So people, you know, just to make your life easier. How can be life easier when your parents are in pain and they miss you? I don't understand really how selfish we have been. You know, if somebody is your friend and he's in pain and you just don't visit him because you want to live in peace. But I don't understand how can you get the peace, you know, without your friend. You're for somebody suffering and you get the peace. It in human way of, you know, our modern life. So you leave your parent in care home, and then after that you think you enjoy the life. This simply means that there's something wrong in about you. That how can you enjoy that? People must, people love that to be next to the patient, next to the people who are suffering, to help them, to support them, and they get enjoyment from that. That's what the easy life means, that you help people, you to become kind to the people. When they're suffering, you support them, you be with them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates, then you become more human. Otherwise, like an animal's life. So I don't think really, if the purpose is something else, could be some time that people don't have enough care at home or something like that. That's another matter. But still you should visit and be all the time with them. But if the purpose is to make them to stay somewhere else so you can enjoy the life, it is really inhuman. And people will be questioned in the Day of Judgment for a behavior like that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Shahriyar, who asks, by Allah's permission, both parties on the Battle of Badr saw each other as few, Qalila. What does it really mean? Reference Surah Anfal, Ayah 43-44.
Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to make the Battle of Badr a clear victory and, to make a criteria between the force and the truth. People know really the victory of the believers and the Prophet in the Battle of Badr is because Allah supports them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to unbelievers to fight, unbelievers also to fight. So what Allah did really, He showed the unbelievers, they are very small number, no weapons. So unbeliever will be very keen to fight them. And believers, they are small number. So if they see unbelievers, a big number, they will have no courage to fight. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed to them that they are small, they're nothing. They encourage them. So both parties needed this thing. Believers needed to get a more encouragement, and unbelievers needed so they can, be keen to fight. Otherwise, they will run away. So Allah wanted them to fight. So then their big leaders are being killed. The 70 peoples, and most of them actually were their leaders, like Abu Jahl, Utba, Rabi'a, Shaiba, all the big, big people of Quraysh, they all have been killed. And they were really, each one of them was, so strong. Then they could fight 10, 20 people. But in that battle, in front of a small number of the people who much did not have much weapon, their defeat was really a great criteria for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and great support. So both parties needed that they should be shown in the eye of the other party.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ihsan, who asks, Salaamu alaykum, Sheikh. Can Nabi al-Ummi be translated to the illiterate prophet, or is it rather the prophet sent to the folk that hasn't received a scripture yet? And is it an insult to say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was illiterate? Jazakallahu khairan.
Yeah, ummi, basically ummi, I don't know how good of a translation will be, but ummi in Arabic language means somebody who does not know reading or writing, but it does not mean he's not learned. Like a blind person can be alim or this like that, but ummi means he cannot read right. So similarly, many wise people, they could be not knowing, learning, reading, writing, but they could be clever, they could be, wise enough. So the Prophet's knowledge was not basically from human sources. It was not from the reading and writing. It was direct. Reading and writing, there are means to the knowledge. The Prophet get knowledge from direct source. Without any means, there's no insult really. When you call him Nabi, then all insult gone. Nabi means he gets knowledge directly from heaven. Ummi means he does not get knowledge from any human sources. So what insult for that? Nabi means he gets knowledge from the right source, from Allah, from divine directly. Ummi means he does not get knowledge from any human sources. So that's what we say anyway. That the Prophet did not get knowledge from people of book or from this book or from this writing. Everything revelation. So both actually are praise for the Prophet. That's why Quran calls An-Nabi al-Ummi. So An-Nabi refers that he gets direct information from Allah. Ummi refers he gets no information from human being.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad, who asks, after the death of Sheikh Abdurrahman Kattani rahimullah, who is alive with high asanid that we can read and benefit from?
Yeah, asanid, there's still a few people, but more important than that actually is that people study and learn and understand. More people are just worry about all ijazat, but they don't understand, they don't know Arabic grammar, they don't know the language, they don't understand anything. So this is very harmful. But anyway, there is somebody, Sheikh Yahya Nadvi in India, he is a very high sanat for many things, but he's also very ill, you know, now in the hospital, and make dua, may Allah cure him. So he's one of the great persons. There's Sheikh Abdul Wakil al-Hashmi in Makkah. He's great Musnid. The Sheikh Muti al-Hafiz, he is in Dubai. He's senior person. The Sheikh Mohd Awama, he's quite senior, a learned person. And there are some people in Pakistan as well. There's also Sheikh Muhammad Rabi Hussain Adi, our Sheikh. He has very high sanad and ijaza. So you can get it still from many people, but focus more on learning and understanding.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Maryama, who asks, when you are married, who is responsible for your medical and dental needs / costs, your parents or your husband?
After the marriage, there's no cost on the parent, nothing. It will be all your husband. He has to, you know, provide you, you know, all the food expenses, medical care, and all those things. You know, sometime in our time, actually, medical care will be very, very expensive. Some of those things, you know, more than the, you know, the husband can afford. Yeah, then the people need to support. But generally, medical care, like small things, you know, it is the responsibility of the husband.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Nazim, who asks, what is your opinion about music? I am used to music.
Yeah, you know, music, there are so many different opinions. And some people say makruh, some people say makruh tahrimi, some people say allow, really. And I think it is a waste of time. Believers should not, you know, get rid of that. You know, somebody, you know, very much used to watch football. Some people, you know, used to go and see, walk around. But don't think real life is very precious. Just you do what you are used to do. It means you're a very weak person. Always compare think really what is best I can do. Then do that, force yourself. Don't do what you are used to do. Don't do what you desire to do. No, do what is good to you for you. Always compare, think really, if I listen to music, it also, you know, affects you. And then you can't do many other good things. So people have to be very careful about the time that Allah has given them. So I really, personally, I never said that music haram or makruh or something, but I will say it is a waste of time, really. It is a waste of energy.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, can a husband stop his wife from working her career if he can provide everything for her?
No, it does not mean that women, you know, women also need money for other things. And sometimes actually having money is makes gifts respect in eye of people. When people have money, everybody respects you. So there is no need for husband to stop, really, you know, because if a woman earns, she can build a mosque, she can give in charity, she can help other people, she can help the children, she can help the family, she can, just because husband provides, it does not mean that she had no other need. You know, how come much husband can provide? So husband should not controlling the life of his wife all the time, really. You know, they should live together in peace and harmony.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Last question for today is by Maryama, who asks, can you clarify about a conditional divorce? Does a divorce occur when a person says, for example, I will divorce you if you go out? Is there a difference in saying you are divorced if you go out?
Yeah, there's a difference. If you say I will divorce you when you go out, then nothing will happen unless you divorced. He's only saying that when you go out, I will divorce you. But if you go out and does not divorce, your divorce will not happen. But if he says you are divorced, once you leave the house, then you are divorced. So, you know, there are two different things. And anybody who says all these things, really, they are stupid people. I don't like these people like that. I don't understand why you make all these conditions, this and that. Why you can't behave properly, respect people, you know, respect your wife. And if you need to divorce, then think and understand properly and then do like a noble person. You know, don't make all condition. If you do this, if you don't do this, you know, all useless thing. People are so mean in our time. You know, you don't need all these words. Just simple thing is that if you realize really you can't stay together and it's going to harm both of you, then wait for a right time and then divorce. Nicely one divorce, then fine. You don't need to make any condition.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today. Unfortunately, if your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallah khair, everyone, for joining, and we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.